The scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel is the chapter in which are concentrated some of our Lord's most important and memorable parables. You'll recognize many of them at once. The 13th chapter of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Heidelberg Catechism in question 21, as you probably know, gives us a classic definition of saving faith. It tells us that faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby we hold for true all that God hath revealed in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works through the gospel in our hearts, that not only to others but to me also the blessings of the gospel have been given. And it goes on as we read through that catechism to explain that such faith is the alone instrument of our salvation. In question 60, it says that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ only. And then in question 65, it tells us that that faith is not something that we ourselves create or produce, but the Holy Spirit works that faith in our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And it is a point similar to that that the Apostle James, the brother of the Lord, has been making to us in this first chapter, which we have been reading together over the last few weeks, and which has told us, among other things, that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, verse 17. And I said that means not only earthly gifts, but spiritual gifts above all. And this is emphasized in verse 18, where he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And because that word of truth is of such great importance as the instrument or means which the Spirit of God uses to bring forth faith in the hearts of his own people, he tells us in the succeeding verses that we should be swift to hear that word above all things. And now in verses 21 through 25, which are one of the most famous portions of this chapter, he is going to tell us how further we need to use that precious word of God. Listen to the words that he writes. Wherefore, he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The subject of this passage is clearly hearers and doers of the word. And we need to take the matter up in that very order. And when the Apostle James speaks of hearers of the word, he points out that there are two different kinds of hearers of the word to be reckoned with. There are those who receive with meekness the engrafted word, and there are those whom he calls hearers only, or forgetful hearers. And there is a clear contrast between these two classes of people, aren't they? And it's not only in James that we find this contrast mentioned, but also in many other places of the Word of God. I think of that parable which I read to you a few moments ago from the 13th chapter of Matthew, in which Jesus Christ, our Savior, tells of the sower and the seed. And he gives this explanation of the parable later on in that very same chapter, where he says that when anyone heareth the word of God and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. That's one kind of a hearer, isn't it? One who does not understand. He that received the seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that is right away, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. It doesn't last long that way. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Our Lord here is pointing out that there are many different kinds of hearers, and that much indeed depends upon how you hear the word of truth. And as a matter of fact, his warning goes out over and over again in this place and in others. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, be careful in this matter of hearing. The same point is made once again in the 7th chapter of Matthew, the end of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. All of you boys and girls know that familiar story. We have a song about it, don't we? That the wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. This is the place from which it comes. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. Hearing is of great significance. St. Paul says the same thing in Romans, the 10th chapter, where he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And he sums up the point in verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But as he thinks of this, he can hardly resist to use the remark which Isaiah had made long, long before, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, that kind of fruitful, blessed hearing is a rare thing indeed, even in the professing church, believe it or not. I think of all of the sermons that are preached Sunday in and Sunday out. I think of all of the messages that go forth over the radio and how little fruit they produce. I think of all of the evangelistic efforts which are made in this day and age in which we live, and how little permanent results come out of them. In 1957, Dr. Billy Graham spent a whole summer in the city of New York. And I have some questions about some of the things that Dr. Graham says and about some of the things that he does and some of the associations that he has. But surely the essential message of the gospel is there, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that message went out loud and clear in New York City in 1957. For 3 months on end, huge crowds of people came to Madison Square Garden night in and day in and day out, and I was one of them. And for the most part, they were people from churches all over that area, and doubtless it did them a lot of good, but by and large, New York City was not changed even a little bit by all of that work. By contrast, about 50 or 60 years ago, Billy Sunday had a campaign in the city of Patterson. He erected a big tent out on Broadway and preached there all summer long. And it was not just church people who went into that tent, but many of the unsaved of the city of Patterson. And you know, people who remember that campaign to this very day tell me that the city was literally turned upside down in those days. So many new members were added to the churches that new churches had to be founded and continue their existence to the present time because of the large numbers of believers that were added to the fellowship back in those days. People of all backgrounds were revived once again, and many who were wandering far from God were brought to a saving knowledge of Him. Many saloons gave up their business in those days. Houses of ill fame were closed down. Theaters and taverns and dance halls complained for lack of customers because the hearts of people were moved. But nowadays, it seems, with all of our efforts, with all of the means of communication that we have on our fingertips, and I suppose that more people today hear the Word of God than ever before, how little is accomplished by it, how hard is the soil upon which the good seed falls. James is thinking of this, how even within the professing church, and he's talking primarily about the professing church. You remember the address of this letter to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad throughout all the world. And I said that's primarily those who have professed the faith in Jesus Christ in all the countries and cities of the ancient world to whom he writes. Even among the professing church, how little real blessed hearing There is. And he virtually says that such people are simply foolish. He compares them in a little parable to a person who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. And our English translation is not 100% accurate in this respect. It uses in this place all present tenses, if you recall. It says that he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, that is a looking glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, that's not what everybody does. That's not what you do when you look into the glass in the morning. You quickly arrange your hair and get yourself straightened out, or your face, or whatever it may be. You don't forget what you did. In the Dutch version of this epistle, those words are cast into the past tense. He is likened unto such a man who, having beheld himself, has gone his way and straightway has forgotten what kind of a man he is. It's an example of a person who is extremely foolish, who sees the truth about himself and forgets it right away. Can you imagine such a person? That wouldn't happen in ordinary life. But how it happens over and over again, even among professors of religion who hear the word of God, it makes so small an impression upon them, doesn't it? It so quickly passes away and has such a little effect on their lives. What shall we do about it? Well, James gives us some true direction. He says in verse 21, "Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That's a grand phrase, isn't it? And it sounds rather strange. What can it mean? Well, a superfluity is a surplus. And of course, he does not mean that a certain amount of naughtiness is allowable, and we need to lay aside only the surplus of naughtiness. But what he means is the great abundance of sin and of error that so crowds out and so fills the lives, even of professing Christians. We spoke this morning about the way in which all of us are implicated by guilt when we think of the commandments and all the various ramifications of those commandments, and how we all have to confess ourselves as being in some way or another falling short of God's glory and being filled with unrighteousness. And he says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, repent. Even those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, repent of sin, of error, of all the wickedness that is still in your heart, even though it may be against your will. Turn from it. You are not fooling God. You are fooling only yourselves. If you listen to the word of God Sunday in and Sunday out and do not change your lives accordingly, if you listen to the word of God week in and week out and do not change your ways in accordance with its precepts, how foolish can you get? Repent, he says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And notice that word meekness. It wasn't considered to be a very great virtue in the ancient world. And I'm afraid it isn't considered to be a very great virtue in the world today. Because for most people, both then and now, meekness sounds like weakness, doesn't it? And most people think of it that way. But have you ever noticed who are the meek men of the scriptures? Moses was the meekest man of all. Do you think of him as a weakling? Far from it. He was a great leader of people, wasn't he? Whom God called to be a mighty force in his work in the world in those days. But what does it mean when he calls Moses meek? It was Moses who didn't seek to put himself forth, but who put the will of God first in his life, and who was willing even to sacrifice his own advantage and his own well-being for the sake of God's work. He was a meek man. David is called meek. Now, David was a mighty leader of men, a military genius, a king who had few equals, especially in that particular time. But how was he meek?
In the days when Saul sought his life, he remembered that Saul was the anointed of the Lord, and he would not put out his hand against him to grab for himself the crown and the throne, but waited God's time and God's direction. He was meek. He was submissive to the will of God for his life. Jeremiah is called a meek man, a hero of faith, who nonetheless refused to defend himself against the calumnies of his enemies, but let God stand on his side. Paul was meek in dealing with the many enemies that he had among even the church people of those days. And Jesus Christ himself, our blessed Savior, who was so great and wonderful in his teaching, and who withheld not an ounce of his strength or love from his people, what does he say? I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Who are the meek? But those who are willing to be taught by the truth, those who are submissive to the truth of God's word, who look away from their own ideas and their own inventions and put God and his truth first, receive with meekness, it says, the engrafted word. That means implanted by the Holy Spirit from above. Because it's not just the word outwardly that we are to receive, but the word inwardly that we are to receive. It's not just through outward human hearing that we are to receive, but through spiritual hearing that we are to receive. We receive the word of his truth through the work, through the action of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, who opens those hearts, dull and dead and stony as they are, to the blessed truth. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And when it says soul, it doesn't mean just a part of you, but all of you. The word of God, firmly applied by the Spirit of God, to the hearts and to the minds of men, showing them where they are wrong, earnestly believed and received, bowed before, so to speak, is that power of God unto salvation to them that believe, isn't it? Hearers of the word, not foolish hearers who let it go in one ear and out the other, but serious, earnest hearers who receive with meekness the engrafted word are those of whom he speaks. And he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Which brings us to the second part of this message, doesn't it? What we hear, we must put into practice. And oh, you see, my friends, this book which I hold in my hand, with which you are so familiar, is not merely a book to be praised, although it is praiseworthy. It is not merely a book to be admired, although it is admirable. It is not merely a book of which we may say, ah, it is full of so many beautiful things, and rejoice in those beautiful things, although it is abounds in beautiful things. It is not merely a book of inspiration, although it is tremendously inspiring, isn't it? But it is a book of godly truth and directions. And it lays upon the heart and mind of hearers things that they are to believe and things that they are to do. It's a book of action. And you see, we miss the whole point. If we simply speak of, oh, the Bible, and we hear it preached, and we think it's such a great book, and so forth and so on, and ignore the precepts which it lays before us. We are to be doers of the word, not forgetful hearers, you see. And of course, if we are to be doers of the word, we have to have a right view of this book, don't we? We have to believe that it is in fact the very word of God and nothing less than that. And I'm sorry to say that that's a conviction which is getting to be rarer and rarer in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And even within our own circles, there are more and more ministers and leaders who do not believe that the Bible is God's holy and infallible word. And once you have surrendered that faith, you see, you have surrendered the very foundation of all your beliefs and all your hopes. Because it's on what God has said and not what man opines, what man thinks, what man designs that we place our hope and our direction. We need to believe, first of all, that this is in fact the very word of God. And then we need to try to understand it with all our hearts. And you know, it is understandable. The impression has gotten abroad in some circles that the word of God, the Bible, is just too complicated for the average man to understand. But you see, one of the primary principles that have been emphasized in evangelical circles down through the centuries is the perspicuity of the word. That is, its clarity. We do not need some churchman off in Rome somewhere. We do not need some professor in some ivory tower of a theological seminary to tell us what this word is all about. We need preachers to call our attention to its truth, to be sure. We need preachers to take of that word and aim it like an arrow at our hearts from time to time and to stir our consciences from time to time. But basically, the things that this word says are clear to every man who will take the time to open it and to read it and to try to understand it. It is a blessed word of clarity and truth. Oh, there are difficult portions of the word of God. And there are some minor things about which Christians do not see eye to eye on within the word of God, to be sure. And there are some books like the book of Ezekiel, which my good brother over here is working on at this particular time, which is a difficult book for us to understand and a difficult book to interpret and to exegete, needless to say. But the greater part of this blessed word of God is clear. And the trouble is, we don't do the things that are clear to us, do we? We worry so much about the things that are unclear. We have so many questions and we wonder about all the mysterious things of that are to be found here and there in odd corners of the scriptures. And we ask the minister or the elders when they come on house visitation, what is the answer to this difficult problem way off somewhere in a remote corner of the Word of God? But the great thing is what you hear and understand and know to be your duty to believe and to do. And my dear friend, whoever you are, that's more than sufficient for most of us, isn't it? We need to believe this blessed word. We need to understand this blessed word. And then we need to put into practice the things that it says. Be ye doers of the word, he says, and not hearers only. We have a lovely old hymn in our hymn book on this subject. Holy Bible, it says, book divine, precious treasure, that thou art mine. So far, we agree with it. We like to see things like that. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. That's a little bit more serious. Mine to chide me when I rove. Mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in the wilderness. Mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Is it such a treasure to you? Do you indeed hear what it has to say to you about your life, about your faith, about your hope, about repentance towards God, about faith in Jesus Christ, about holiness of life that you need to live, about obedience to God's holy word, about truth, about faithfulness, about justice, about righteousness, about purity, about honesty, about all of these things of which the Bible speaks? Have you in fact heard the blessed truth of the Word of God? Such a man, it says, who really hears is blessed in his deed.
And it ought to say, perhaps, blessed in his doing. A more accurate way of rendering the original. He is blessed in doing what God's word has said. For what do we read in the very first of the Psalms? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What kind of a hearer of the word of God are you, my friend? A forgetful hearer? One who simply admires the word and who thinks about it for a short time and soon forgets all that it had to say to you? Or one who, by God's grace, takes it to heart, believes it, and seeks to put it to practice in your life? There's no other way to deal with God's holy word of truth than to be both a hearer and a doer thereof. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank thee for thy word. We have been taught it that it is true, and we pray that thou wilt also convince our hearts that it is true. We thank thee for its precepts. We know that they lead us in the right path, the path of peace and righteousness. And we pray, O Lord, that in this very evening hour, as we have been admonished both to hear and to do thy truth, that we may have an increased desire, O Lord our God, to learn of thee. And as children of God, who have been made so not by our works, but by thy grace through faith in Christ Jesus, to be obedient and to be faithful, fruitful doers of thy commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.